Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry staff, and we're getting ready to have another program into the study of truth through looking at the words of Jesus Christ and comparing them to everything else that's out there and seeing what we get. We're glad that you've decided to join with us today. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be up on chat today fielding questions and comments. If there's anything that's particularly interesting, I'll pass it on to our group for comment. We have two websites listed up on our chat room page today, linked. One is for our WordPress website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and the other one is for our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are all in caps. We are here because we love you, and we want you to be exposed to something that is a little different that we believe is the truth. Notice how I said that. There is truth in the world. It is singular. It is absolute. If God did not want us to find it, God would indeed be cruel. But he has given us his Son, who came from heaven and brought the words of the Father to us, to teach us what is true and how to identify what is false. That is why we are here today. So we are going to have prayer, and then we're going to get started with our study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor those names that you have chosen to give to us so that we can identify you in our own hearts, in our minds, in our experience. I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ with the information that we need to become righteous in fact. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us to the understanding of those words so that we can be on the lookout for the lies that would take us away from you and take us away from the truth. Thank you, Father, for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Amen. Well, it is April 18. My, where has the year gone? Wow. It is, by the way, 2015, in case there's anybody who is a little curious about what year we're living in. Okay. Anyway, good morning, Suzette. Nice morning. To see you. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. You are all up and running. And hopefully, by the way, we were dropped twice off of Skype this morning, before the show started. So I am now using the the direct link that uses IP address instead of using going through the Skype lines, and we'll see how that works.
I thought about what would be an interesting and important study for today. And expectation comes to my mind a lot. Expectation is expectation certain? In other words, what I expect is that what is going to happen because I expect it.
Simply because you're expecting it. By the way, this is a very good topic. I'm glad you're doing this. This is wonderful. There's a psychologist on public radio that talks about expectation all the time. He's one of these pop culture science, psychologist type of people. And his whole thing is that if you expect it, the universe will give it to you. The great unconscious universe will see to it that you achieve your expectation. And you know what the central core of that is? He says, you must believe without question.
Mm-hmm.
You must believe without question.
Okay. In my profession, I have had experience with people who have certain expectations, particularly those who have worked hard all their life, and they have saved, actually saved everything that they have earned over what they needed to live on. So by that, what I mean is they didn't go on vacation. They didn't take a trip. They didn't really do much of anything recreationally that took much money of any kind. What they were going to do was they would work hard. They were going to have a nice retirement fund so that when they retired, they would just then they would go on their trip and get a motorhome or trailer or something and drive around the country, or they would go on a cruise and go to different countries. And that's when they would do all of their vacation, when they retired. And it seems that this was an account from more and more people.
Tap your mic, please. Your mic is not on. We're not hearing anything through the microphones.
No.
What is...
We're here.
We're hearing it through the computer. Something strange in the neighborhood.
Takes a minute for it to check it.
We're checking to see if it's working.
I'm getting something.
I know, but you're getting it through this. You're not getting it through the microphones. You're getting it through my earpiece.
Oh.
The mixer's registering.
I know, but it's not coming through here. Here is the...
Sometimes it does go to Blog Talk Radio when we don't think it is, and it may actually be working.
Tap it again. I'm not getting anything through you. Everything is... Here, put this over there. Just use it.
Okay, so I'm now on Dennis's Bluetooth. And what I was saying is that people's expectation... Can you still hear me? I hear myself about 3 seconds after I say it.
Yeah.
Okay, so that tells me something. Hang on just 1 second. Go keep going and I'll fix it.
So what I'm talking about is that these people who have planned their whole life for their retirement, and that was going to be their vacation time and so on, they they put all of their excess money, their fund money, retirement. Then retirement came. And one of them had a massive heart attack on the day they were ready to go. And the spouse would say to me, "But we weren't expecting this." And I very understandably did not say, "Well, no one ever expects a heart attack."
Mm-hmm.
Expectation is what I would say primarily motivates us. If we didn't expect anything, we just lived our lives day to day, it would be very depressing. Because we have something in the future that we all look to. And our expectation is built upon the information that we have gathered throughout our life. And in our spiritual life, our expectation of the future is based primarily upon what is called prophecy. Now, prophecy is prophecy is an interesting thing. Ask five different experts in religion or the Bible about prophecy. And what the prophecy is predicting or revealing. And you will get five different interpretations. And people have told me that, well, that's all prophecy was meant for, is to be general enough that you could form an expectation from it that would help to keep your faith strong. It wasn't necessarily that the prophecy was ever meant to be meaningful in that it was describing a certain event that we could be expecting, but that prophecy was designed to keep your faith strong, and that's all. So there is a lot of prophecy that we find in the Bible, and how are we supposed to use it? Is a prophecy that means one thing to me supposed to mean another thing to you? Is prophecy supposed to actually be describing a literal event or literal elements of a certain future? Or is it just designed to keep my faith strong? And how can prophecy be trusted? Well, now that's easy. I'll answer that. prophecy that is fulfilled would be evidence to show that the prophecy was trustworthy. Of course, then you get into a problem where you have one person saying the prophecy is fulfilled and here is all of the evidence for its fulfillment, and another person saying, no, that's not a fulfillment at all. It wasn't talking about that at all. So then, of course, you get into another discussion, which, of course, would support the understanding that prophecy is only intended to be meaningful to certain individual, group of individuals, as they saw it fulfilled, and it was designed to keep them strong in their hopeful expectations. But a wrong understanding of prophecy can be deadly. And the reason I say that is you look at the time when the Son of God was here on earth. When he was here on earth, the scribes and Pharisees were using prophecy to prove criteria, characteristics that the Messiah would have when he appeared. What you see in their interpretations is their own bias, and it was their bias in understanding the prophecy that prevented them from recognizing this purposely, because they did not want Jesus to be the Messiah. And so their faulty interpretation of the prophecies and their choosing to not see certain elements. And by that, what I'm talking about is they would say no prophet has been prophesied to come out of Galilee. Well, that's a lot, because there's a prophecy that talks about Jesus coming out of, or the Messiah coming out of,
Nazareth.
Well, Nazareth, but they called it Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
So they chose to be blind to certain prophecies that would have supported him, and used other ones which he met, but they selectively chose not to see it as a fulfillment. One of those that was very telling was Malachi. It was the Malachi 4, and I'll read that to you. It's the last paragraph of the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet, and the end of this starts with verse 22.
Okay.
Malachi. Or is it verse 4? Starts with verse 4.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel.
know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. So the prophetic experts of the time were looking for the prophet Elijah to appear. And I'm sure that what they expected was the prophet Elijah. They knew that the prophet Elijah had gone to heaven in a chariot drawn by four horses of fire, and that he was not seen again. So they knew that Elijah was in the heavens. He had not died. He had never been buried. And he was succeeded by Elisha. Apparently, they were telling the disciples that, being ignorant of the law, the disciples didn't realize that this man that they were following, this man who was presenting himself as the Messiah, although he may not have actually come right out and said that he was the Messiah, could not be the Messiah because he did not meet the criteria of this prophecy of Malachi, which said that the prophet Elijah had to come first. And since there was no prophet Elijah, this man could not be the Messiah. And of course, this bothered the disciples because they didn't want to follow a false Messiah. They knew that there had been many false messiahs beforehand, and none of those had turned out very well. In Matthew chapter 17, there's an account where three disciples go up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about this yesterday. Now, as they were coming down from the mountain, and remember that the three disciples saw Moses and Elijah standing beside their master, all three were transfigured. Until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now that's interesting, right? Did they tell anyone about the vision? It wouldn't seem that they had. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? Well, the reason that the scribes say Elijah has to come first is because the prophecy in Malachi says that the prophet Elijah will come first. And so their understanding of the prophecy is that the prophet Elijah comes, followed by the Messiah. They had not seen the prophet Elijah. So Jesus could not be the Messiah because the prophet Elijah had not come first. But was it their expectation that was wrong? Yes, the prophet Elijah would come, but they were expecting the prophet Elijah, and they never saw him. Jesus goes on. True, he replied. Elijah is to come. He would not have answered their question. But Elijah is to come, well then are they to expect another Messiah? Is he the Messiah or should they expect another one? That's John the Baptist's question, which is interesting. Because John the Baptist was the Elijah, as we see later on, and he didn't even know. So there's a problem. And the whole problem is caused by expectation, which is unrealized. And the unrealized expectation has confused not only the experts on the law, but the one whom the prophecy was actually speaking about, John the Baptist. True, Jesus replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. So, what the Son of Man is saying is, there is a prophet Elijah to come, and he, in fact, will accomplish the restoration. But the Son of Man, the Messiah, has already come, and they did not recognize him. In verse 13, the disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, when asked if he's Elijah, and you find this, I believe it's in John. Chapter 2.
1.
1 or 2, yes. I think it's...
That's part of 1. Mm-hmm.
No, I guess it's in Matthew. Not here. Verse 19 of chapter 1. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Christ." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. So wait a minute. Jesus told his disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration that Elijah had already come and they had not recognized him. And goes on to say, and the disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. Well, how can you blame the scribes and the Levites from Jerusalem, because they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Why didn't John the Baptist know who he was?
Because he wasn't checking his emails.
John the Baptist had a certain understanding of prophecy. We know that because he does answer the question. The Levites and the priests continue to question John the Baptist. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" You know, I kind of think of the caterpillar. Remember the caterpillar? Alice in Wonderland.
Oh, yeah.
And the caterpillar is up on the leaf, and he's smoking a pipe and he was blowing
smoke rings.
And he says, "Who are you?" So the Levites and the priests say, "We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" John the Baptist could only have learned this from prophecy. He had a certain understanding of what his role was, and he had determined from a prophecy the role that he was fulfilling. Now, you could have thought, okay, John the Baptist had a certain knowledge of what his call was for. It wasn't that a heavenly messenger came down to John the Baptist, told him what he was to do, told him why, and told him who he was and what prophecy he would be fulfilling. In fact, John the Baptist makes it clear that he knew little next to nothing. In fact, all he knew was how to recognize this individual who was coming. So we will read on. So John said, "I am as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make a straight way for the Lord.'" Does it look like the way was being made very straight?
No, actually.
No. No, it wasn't. Now, these men had been sent by the Pharisees.
Well, speaking of a straight way, if these people, all parties involved in this process, had been studying their Daniel 9, they would have figured out there was a way that needed to be made straight. The interesting thing that I find in my studies, almost nobody pays any attention to Daniel or Daniel 9 in particular. You listen to histories and important scriptures to Judaism or any of the Christians, nobody talks about Daniel and Daniel 9.
Well, I have seen that Daniel 9 is talked about quite a bit in the evangelical, fundamentalist, and even mainstream Christian religions in the 77th. Because the 77th is a big thing. They take that 70th week, they take it all the way down to the end of time, and then they plug Israel into how it's all worked out, and there's a 3.5 years peace. And then there's 3.5 years of war, and then, you know, and all of that.
Do they take Daniel 9:24 into account, or are they just fascinated with the 70th
week? No, it's just because it's the 70th week that's the most important part of that prophecy to that element in Christianity.
But you're right. That studying in that paradigm does corrupt the whole understanding of Daniel.
That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about expectations. So these men have been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him: "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ and not Elijah and not the prophet?" Now that's a fair question. Because would he have authority to baptize? John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap." In Matthew chapter 3. Chapter 3. verse
11.
I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry a sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he what his role was. His role was that he was preaching the end time message. In our day, it would be he would be delivering revelation and saying it is about to be fulfilled. Hmm. But what he's saying about what he's told, because he was asked, and if I can find it here really quick.
I'm going to go ahead and put this here and shut this. Check this as well. We're about to run out of power on this.
John the Baptist said that he was not told anything other than how to recognize the Lamb of God when he came. And he was told that he would recognize him when he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and land on his forehead. Hmm. Now, John the Baptist's role was to make straight the way for the Messiah.
What would that entail?
Yeah.
I think John 1:33 was the verse you were looking for.
Okay, that is probably right in John, too. That's what I was telling you. Now, you would think that if John's responsibility was to make the path straight, and what that means is that he needs to get everybody ready so that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah won't have to get them ready. The Messiah, they will be ready to follow the Messiah. They will recognize him as the Messiah. They will submit to his demand,
authority.
They will listen to him. They will believe him. And he will have a kingdom ready to go. That is what the responsibility of Elijah was, the Elijah-type prophet, to make straight the way.
Similar to the 10 bridesmaids in the Matthew 25, 1-13 prophecy.
John the Baptist then was responsible for making straight the way, or getting everyone onto the right page to tell them the truth, they would accept the truth, the Messiah would come, and he would be able to accomplish what I call the life road prophecy. It appears that John the Baptist did not understand that what he expected was not what was going to happen. Now we see that, and that is in Matthew, when Jesus' disciples were told are baptizing more than John's disciples. And that is here in Matthew 11. Starting with verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. The Baptist's question. Now John, in his prison, had heard what Christ was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or have we got to wait for someone else?" Wait a minute. John the Baptist was supposed to make the way straight, but John the Baptist didn't even know whether it was right or not. He didn't know whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Why?
Good question.
Because Jesus was not meeting his expectations. He believed that when the Messiah come, that was going to be judgment. And he told those scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders, he says, the axe is already at the root of the tree. He called them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is at the root of the tree. What kind of people should you be? And so John is in prison, which I'm sure is not where he expected to be. And he sees that Jesus is just kind of traveling from place to place, and he's, you know, talking and so on. And he thought he'd be out of prison by that time, because Jesus would have judged the whole filthy mess of people, especially those that had him in prison. And the reason that John was in prison is because he'd kind of gotten in Herod's face about him living with his brother's wife, and you know that, and I'm thinking, okay, your first conquest to try and win over for the Lord is Herod. Really? Is that, you've got to point out to Herod that he's living in sin, living with his brother's wife, taking his brother's wife for his own wife, was the least of Herod's sin. So what is John the Baptist trying to do?
The bull in the china shop routine.
So John is in prison wondering if Jesus is the Messiah. I wonder what John was preaching other than the end time judgment. The fire of hell is coming upon the earth. The Messiah is bringing it, and you had better get your act straight with the Lord, because the world is coming to a fiery end. Jesus said, take this message back to John. Take this message back to John. Tell him what you hear and see. The blind see again, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised to life, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose faith in me. Were any of those qualities that Jesus mentions here, cleansing lepers, giving the deaf back, giving them their hearing, opening the eyes of the blind, good news proclaimed, you know, is any of that the end time judgment message that John was preaching? So John is a prophet. I mean, the people saw John. They believed that John was a prophet. Now, why would they believe that John was a prophet? Do you have any idea? Why would they believe that John was a prophet? Yes, let's see, I think it's in Matthew. So let's go back to Matthew. There's a question that the Pharisees posed to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 23, he had gone into the temple and was teaching when the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, "What authority have you for acting like this? And who gave you this authority?" "And I," replied Jesus, "will ask you a question, only one. If you tell me the answer to it, I will then tell you my authority for acting like this. John's baptism," that's John the Baptist, "John's baptism, was it from heaven or man?" And they argued it out this way among themselves. "If we say from heaven," he will retort, "then why did you refuse to believe him? But if we say from man, we have the people to fear, for they hold that John was a prophet." So the reply to Jesus was, "We do not know." And he retorted, "Nor will I tell you my authority for acting like this."
You're between a rock and a hard place, and I'm going to leave you there.
Yeah. Expectation.
Mm-hmm.
John was expecting the final judgment, and that's what he was preaching. And the people believed him, and they believed he was a prophet. Now, I don't know if John performed any miracles at all. There aren't any record of any miracles that John may have performed. He was only preaching in the wilderness, and that's what he said. He's a voice preaching in the wilderness. He says, "This is the prophecy that authorizes what I am doing." He said, "I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Was John the Baptist making the way straight?
No, and not according to Jesus.
And not according to Jesus. So the Pharisees, who posed this question to Jesus, had a dilemma. They knew who had authorized Jesus' ministry. He had told them many times. But just like the miracles that he had performed over and over and over and over and over and over, and they had witnessed these miracles, they continued to ask him, "Perform a sign so that we will know who you are." And he performed so many signs. He says, you know, it's like, "You guys are blind. I can perform all the signs that I can possibly do every day, but you are so blind, you will never see them."
So they were a case of blind people who he couldn't give sight to.
That's exactly right. They had chosen blind. They had chosen to live in darkness. Now, I'm not picking on John the Baptist, believe me. because that is not my purpose in this. What I hope to get across is John was a good man who thought he knew what his role was based upon prophecy. He had made that interpretation. And it wasn't altogether his fault, because Israel already was so far down the death road that to have a prophet appear to make the way straight would be kind of just completing the few little elements that were left to be completed.
It'd be almost suicide on that prophet's part.
it's like the kingdom was intended to be a righteous nation. And they were so entrenched in the rut of unrighteousness that by the time John the Baptist came, it would be way more than he would be able to do to get Israel out of that deep rut. Their way was already fixed by their own choice. What encourages me greatly is the prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a short statement that most people don't even see when they read those verses. And that short statement is the one that says, "Indeed, Elijah is to come and will restore all things," or "will see that everything is
made straight,
should be," will make the way straight. When should we be expecting that, and what should we be looking for so that we will be able to recognize when it happens and not be like the religious leaders of the day who, when asking John the Baptist who he was, didn't even know himself who he was, other than the one prophecy from Isaiah describing a voice in the wilderness. Will the person to come, who is the Elijah who will restore all things, will he know who he is? Will he know what his role is? Will he recognize the prophecies correctly? All the prophecies that apply to him. Because I think that that is the most important starting point, is that the forerunner needs to know who he is, needs to understand what the responsibility is, and to be able to answer questions posed to him about himself and what authority he has been given and from whom that authority comes. The tricky part. And when I say tricky part, it's tricky part for anybody who, for the one who would be in this, is that prophecy in Daniel about the stone cut out without hands. My understanding of that description is that this stone is cut out without hands. It would have to cut itself out. There's no one who will cut it out. Those who cut out the stone to be laid in the house, a stone that the house is being built, and there are craftsmen who know what the stone is supposed to look like, what its measurements are, so that it will fit exactly. But if there are no craftsmen to cut the stone out, the stone has to cut itself out. So the stone needs to know what the right dimensions and measure and shape and all of that is, so that it can cut itself out. John the Baptist sounds to me like he was supposed to be a stone cut out without hands. But he didn't know enough. He didn't understand enough to know what that stone was supposed to be, what its measurements and weight and all of that, so that it would be in perfect alignment, so that when the Messiah, was the capstone, would come, would fit exactly on the top of that structure and complete it.
What do we have now that John the Baptist didn't have in his time?
We have the testimony of the Son of Man.
Exactly. And that is a more precise source of information and accurate on which to base our understanding.
Now we have a prophecy of end time given by the Son of Man concerning the end time Elijah. And not only how others would be able to recognize him, but how he would be able to recognize him. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 51. And we don't have much time left, so I'm going to read through this very quickly. So stay awake. Now, we know that the end time, there are 10 bridesmaids that are prophesied about, and they are all asleep. So this is going to have to be one who is among the bridesmaids, but not asleep. Because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What sort of servant, then, is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Faithful and wise enough. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. Jesus made an interesting statement about John the Baptist. He said that among those born of women, there is not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God will be greater than him.
Thanks, Rick, very much. That's a terrific study. We encourage you to go back and download today's study on your MP3 player. A little bit later today, it'll be ready. We encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.
The question that there was some time to put in there, but the question is, could John the Baptist have gotten that right? Was there...
Well, I think I was trying to allude to that in the...
Because we kind of leave him looking bad, like it was almost like a fall concept where the law couldn't be kept, where they were set up for failure.
See, John was not one... I mean, John ran contrary to the theology of his time, but only in respect to his expectation of judgment. That was it. It wasn't, there really wasn't, this is what the truth is. This is what kind of people we should be, and this is how we should do it.
He was telling them their 490 years is about up, basically.
Right.
And to expect problems if they didn't get it together.
Yeah, especially the religious establishment was done for, in his estimation, because it was...
It'd be interesting to know where
But for all this, you know, the law and the prophets, Judaism seems to be based more on law than it is prophets. But
although the prophets are held in high esteem.
Yeah, I mean, they're given high lip service esteem, but do you ever hear Judaism refer to Daniel? And that really was their...
Although you could see where they might be making a case for it.
Because, you know, back to my great courses stuff, I've got some stuff on the intro to Judaism, and various other courses refer to all their various writings about
the Beyond. There's a person called Paradigm that's been on.
And I don't remember hearing hardly anything about that. It's just they're blind to that or don't want to take that into account.
But boy, the evangelicals take it and run with Daniel 9. They're still talking about how it's all being fulfilled, and, you know, Israel is now here, and here's it. Russia is coming from the north, and they're going to be signing this peace treaty pretty soon. And
by the way, we had somebody on who says this. At the time, first century, Yeshua operated in the ministry of Moses. Then he cites Deuteronomy 18, Acts 3, Acts 7, and John the Baptist in the ministry of Elijah. We have to remember, though, that the last days have been around for 2,000 years.
Okay.
If you look in Hebrews, the Messiah appeared in the last days, also in Acts 2. That is what Joel spoke saying during the last days. And this guy's moniker is Paradigm.
Whatever. Well, you know, John had some pretty good paradigms. John in England had some good paradigms. And when he decided to challenge them for real, he saw them shatter.
Are you guys going to get something? Maybe I have an answer all the time. We just put new tires on it.
We did. Yesterday. Well, when are you going to sell it?
It's up for sale. Why not use it?
I guess you won't be retiring anytime soon.
No, you're right. Although he really got ticked at the guys. We've got dealies on the back from the last one. And the inside tires, Larry was surmising, because they were original tires. And they've been exposed to a lot of sunlight, and they were cracked in really bad shape. So he was surmising that the inside tires really didn't need to be replaced. And he told the guy to look at them and call him to see if he really needed to replace them. The guy got a call. So when they went down, they replaced all six tires. And Larry was livid, you know. He didn't want to pay any more money out than he has to.
Yeah.
So he said, why didn't you call me? He said, that was my instruction. You know, let me know what the tires were like before you take them off so I can make a decision. So Larry got really kicked at him and only gave him the quoted price and didn't include the two other tires. He said, that's it. That's all I'm giving you. You didn't call me like I told you. He didn't have a choice. The tires were on the motorhome. Larry was getting ready to leave. He said, you didn't follow my instructions.
You know the bad joke that I was having to suppress? And then eventually forget about it. But when you said your topic was starting off on expectations and having wrong expectations, you know, how you cure bad expectations with an expectorant.
Over there. Okay.
Yeah. I suppose that would be true. Isn't that what God says, sort of, that I will vomit you out of my mouth?
Yeah, vomit. Cough you up. Hack you out.
Hack you out. That's what I was just thinking.
How much of Luke 1 do you think is accurate or true? That's for all the buildup of John the Baptist and Elizabeth and Mary occurs.
I don't think any of
that. What was that based on? Just oral tradition or somebody's...
It's the only place you see it.
Tale of...
I think that Luke needed that to legitimize his writing, because his writing is so different from what was the truth. Now you say, well, Luke was the first gospel written, so he wasn't trying to counteract the others. Well, the reason that his was the first gospel written is because most everybody at the time had at least reliable secondhand information about what had gone on. So
yes, God was holding back and waiting for Luke to stick his foot in his mouth.
He needed to write something that would legitimize Paul and steer that in that direction. And then that's why the gospel writers wrote, because Luke was starting to have some success, apparently. And they needed to expose that fallacy that they were with.
Now, what's your understanding of this so-called Q gospel that was a common source for that creates a certain amount of synchronicity between...
It's hypothetical.
Yeah, it's hypothetical, but it
I think
logically seems there must
be. What the Q gospel basically was, it's not a gospel, but it was the copyists that were copying the manuscripts that were, in their own mind, trying to connect the gospels together. Well, if this was it probably was this was going on at the same time, so we can put this over here in this one, and like with Mark, where they had to add the ending because it ended with the women at the tomb. And, it wasn't there. Well, that's kind of a... they need a little more stuff in there. And
right.
So that's when they added that end to Mark, and they took... What they did was they took the ending from Matthew and the ending from Luke and the ending from John, kind of made it all work together and stuck it on the end of Mark.
Cut and paste.
So Q was nothing more than the copyists trying to homogenize the gospels that they had.
Now we're getting to it.
Dennis is on a roll.
Do you all not see Paul or Luke as valid?
Really?
Okay, say goodbye.
He hasn't been listening long enough.
Should have picked up on that.
Yeah.
He's been on here before.
I've heard that one before.
Got it.
All right, I'm coming. I'm coming.
A little hit and run job.
I can do it. Yeah, Larry wants to take off and then go out for a couple of days.
I would, my dear.
I
know. Go.
It's not
I don't have that luxury.
I know. But if you want to do it on a weekend.
Well, I have this on the weekend.
Yeah, you can do it remote.
From the woods somewhere?
Woods? No. Ocean.
Oh, the ocean.
And a lot of the parks have Wi-Fi. The one down in San Diego that we go to has Wi-Fi. It's up on a mountain. Looks really good. I was shocked when I got Wi-Fi up there. That one time I go, whoa, okay, cool.
You think you can, honestly think you can party and serve God at the same time?
You betcha.
Chew gum and walk at the same time?
Some people can't do that.
Because they spit it out and then step on it and they can't walk because they're put stuck to the ground.
Couldn't figure out why the heat was coming on last night. I was sitting there and I was, you know, talking about that times and much. I started smelling, you know, the smell of heat.
Good, that ought to motivate you to really read that stuff.
Yeah, okay.
It'll hurt heat being
turned. Because we have the registers in the living room covered up by a carpet.
Feel those hellfire flames licking at your feet.
Yeah, I said, Larry.
There you go.
No, like the heat's on, because we have the AC on, because it's gotten kind of warm. It's got an automatic sensor that when it gets too cold, it comes on off the heat, and when it gets too hot, air conditioning. Holy cow. So the heat has come on.
I think our heater came on last night, too.
I think my heat's still on. I like to open my window, but eventually it gets uncomfortably cold for the amount of covers or whatever I'm wearing or along. So I've got an electric fireplace at the end of my what I sleep on. Mm. But sometimes I turn that on late enough. And sometimes I forget to turn it off. I don't notice it. It's kind of mostly out of sight.
Well, I sure like that fireplace. Cool. Really warms up that living room good. Lori found a fifth wheel hitch for the truck. What he would have paid $1,500 for, he got for $200. He had to go to Hysteria to get it.
She wants to go out.
Cool. He's good at shopping.
Yeah, he is.
I mean, he sits with that tablet and he goes through Craigslist like an encyclopedia now.
Any good thing come out of Craigslist?
Everyone
all I ever hear about is some kind of perversion going on.
Somebody gets knocked off, or raised and knocked off.
You just have to be careful.
She's laying and working on
that. And he's got the guy out in Beaumont, Ray Garvey. I think he's going to put it on. Larry was going to have it welded, but the guy said, don't weld it. So, makes sense.
Hey, you're the newcomer. How are you doing?
Well, how's Molly doing?
Just a minute. She's doing fine. Don't know of any of Yahshua's actual writings either. I didn't say Jesus wrote.
He's not listening.
No. This is the expectation.
The only writing that I know that God actually did was writing the Ten Commandments.
There was a finger that wrote on the wall. Belshazzar.
I thought it was a hand.
Well, all I saw in the movie was a finger.
Oh, cool.
I'm sure. I wonder which finger it was, too.
Didn't look like a middle one.
Oh, he's gone. I forgot. I didn't even see. He's gone.
Oh, bye-bye.
Luke is a synoptic gospel. Okay, and it says...
best read with certain paradigms.
Yeah, it's just... No! He doesn't have oil.
No, he doesn't.
So we have to just be...
He has paradigms, he doesn't have oil.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, you can either have paradigms or oil.
Right.
You can't have both.
You realize that a paradigms is just short of two bits?
I wasn't going to... You know, I have...